The end of another year, 2007, and the beginning of a new year, 2008. We stand between what will next year bring the church family here at Point Loma. I thought it'd be good if we were able to end the year on a high note and begin the new year on a high note. Don't you think that's the best? You know, I was reminded how quickly Christmas ends this last week. In fact, it was the day after Christmas. And my wife and I went for a walk around our community. And of course, you know, when you go on these walks, you notice things that you normally wouldn't see if you're driving through the community. And of course, we've been on several walks over the last week. And before Christmas, it was beautiful. All the lights were up and people had these wonderful displays in their yards, you know, with the big blow-up Santa Clauses and the big blow-up reindeers and all these wonderful things that our modern world affords us so that we can celebrate Christmas in a better way. And as I went on this walk, I noticed an awful lot of deflated Santa Clauses. And I thought to myself, how sad, how quickly Santa Claus is brought down from his lofty high position in Christmas, and how quickly we let the air out of the Christmas spirit. And I hope that none of us have a deflated feeling about last year, because here at Point Loma, at this church, in this congregation, God has richly blessed us. There is no question. All you have to do is begin to recount the ways that God has worked so mightily in this congregation and how God has provided. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my provider. Thy grace is sufficient for me. God has blessed us in so many ways. And last week, the beautiful baptism. What a wonderful expression of love, and what a wonderful expression and a way to end a good year. And God is wonderful. God is good, isn't He, all the time? Galatians is a book that, as a pastor, I periodically come back to. And whenever I do, I hesitate, because the book of Galatians, if read with a negative tone, could become discouraging. The title of my sermon this morning is Fallen from Grace, and we think, how does that happen? How do we fall from grace? The Apostle Paul wrestled with that. How is it that we reject and we can fall from grace? The fact of the matter is, as far as God is concerned, we do not fall from grace. We choose to reject His grace. But in AD 45, the Apostle Paul was in the midst of turmoil, because it seems that there was a heresy that was growing in the church that he himself had planted. It was a young church. It was a thriving church. And when we look at the book of Galatians, we'll discover that the theme of the book is righteousness through Jesus Christ. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, that's in contrast to the teachings of the Judaizers that insisted on compliance to the laws, to the works of the old system, the old legal system. In this passage, in this book, we'll discover that one of the things that seems to pop up now and then is the fact that the Apostle Paul is actually being accused of not preaching the truth. And the seriousness, of course, of that begins right away. And if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the seriousness of the debate that was going on in this church starts right at the very beginning, Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul starts out. Of course, he always begins with his greeting. He greets the church in the name of Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil according to the will of our God Father, to whom be glory ever and ever. You know, the Apostle Paul can't even begin a letter without preaching the gospel. Don't you love that? There it is right there. Right at the very beginning of the book of Galatians, he's already talking about grace and peace. He's already talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He doesn't want the Galatians to forget their connection, to forget the gospel that he once preached to them. But verse 6, he doesn't waste much time getting right to the point. It's something I really appreciate about the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't, you know, he doesn't play around. He gets right to the point. And here he says, I am astonished, I am astounded, I am amazed, I am blown away. Use whatever words you want to use there. But I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. To a different gospel. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul goes on to say, which is really that different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, mind you, this is around 45 AD. The Christian church is still just a little baby. It's barely gotten started. It hardly even has its legs under it. It's still probably in the crawling stage. And already in this church, there is someone preaching a false gospel. Isn't it amazing, you know, the devil doesn't waste much time in creating confusion. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the blood of Jesus Christ is lifted up for the forgiveness of sins, whenever people hear the good news of the gospel, Satan always comes along with an alternative, with a fake, with a false gospel. And it seems that the church in Galatians is under attack by people who are teaching. Because the Apostle Paul says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. These are strong words. You know, you don't find Paul saying things like this too often. But here he is. Even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what you first heard, your first love, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if an angel tells you differently, yeah, he's cursed. Now, Paul, that's okay. That's enough. But no, he's not through yet. He repeats it. Verse 9. As I already said, as I just said to you, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel under that which you accept, other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is heavy stuff. You know, Paul, come on, give us a break. Give us at least a few chapters before you hit. You give that punch. Give us a chance to kind of warm up to things. No, the Apostle Paul sees this as a very serious thing, and he wants to hit it head on. The problem here, it seems, is that people are running around, as the Apostle Paul points out, they're running around teaching their own gospel. You know what's amazing? As you read the book of Galatians and some of the other writings, the Apostle Paul, it seems that everywhere he went, everywhere the Apostle Paul went to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, there was always a company or a group or a person or someone who tried to sidetrack, to derail the preaching of the gospel. The last thing that Satan wants is for anyone to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so wherever the gospel is preached, there's always going to be interference. There's always going to be confusion. There's always going to be false gospel. I thought to myself, as I was reading this week, I thought, well, why did that have to happen so early on in the Christian church? Why couldn't it have happened maybe 100 years later or 300 years later or 1,000 years later? Give the early church a chance to stand on its legs and get its, you know, get some momentum, get moving in the right direction. But no, right away we see that the Apostle Paul is dealing with controversy, with the problem of people preaching the false gospel. And so it's never simple when you preach the gospel, because there's always something that comes along to distract. And the hardest thing in this, in Galatians, the most difficult aspect of it is that this is an in-house heresy. It's homegrown. It's homegrown. In fact, it comes from Jerusalem. Brethren coming down from Jerusalem preaching this false gospel. You know, homegrown heresy is usually a mixture of truth and error, as I've said before. It's what I call super heresy. It's like a super bug. And it's hard to fight. It's hard to deal with. It's a clever mix of grace and works. Accept God's grace. Oh, yes. Jesus died for your sins. But, you see, it's always that but that you always say, okay, well, now what? Now what? But also make sure you keep the laws and the traditions of the Jewish system. In this case, they wanted to make sure that everybody followed the teachings of the traditions of the Jewish people, and specifically in the area of circumcision. And so they blended the two. They blended the gospel of Jesus Christ along with the works and the traditions of Judaism. Well, why not? Why not? You got the best of both worlds, don't you? Come on. If you have assurance in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and then if you can just blend that with the keeping of all the laws and all the regulations and all the things that have been tradition for hundreds of years, you have a super religion, don't you? You got the best of both worlds. Why? What harm will that do? Why? What's wrong with that? Well, it's kind of like, it's like when you go and order down at the Jamba Juice, you order a smoothie, you know? All those fancy ingredients you put in there, and you mix it all up. Tastes good, doesn't it? All those yummy vitamins and what do they put in there? All kinds of different grasses and all kinds of weird stuff I've seen going into mine, you know, and flax seeds and all that stuff. It tastes pretty good, and it's probably very good for you too. But in the case of salvation, when it comes to our eternal salvation, the Jamba Juice theory doesn't work. Okay? You can't have grace and works. They do not blend. They do not mix. You see, and the Apostle Paul is going to help us understand that a little bit here in this passage of Scripture. This wonderful blend, this wonderful Jamba Juice mix that's come down from Jerusalem has a toxic side to it. It's obviously toxic. In fact, we find in chapter 2, between verses 11 and 12, we discover that even Peter, what? The president of the General Conference? Even Peter has been sucked into this kind of thinking, this idea that the Jews, the Judaizers, have a better chance of salvation if they accept Christ and the laws and regulations. And so because they are able to do that, because they have the blood of Abraham flowing in their veins, because they are Jews and they are also Christians, then they got a super breed, a hyper breed, a special breed of Christian. Better than the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles weren't Jews. They couldn't claim the heritage, the lineage of Abraham.
Well, anytime you get a group of people together and you have one group claiming that they're better than the other, you got trouble, don't you?
That's what starts wars. That's what starts family problems at Christmas time. That's what starts a lot of things in churches. The idea that, because I'm a vegan, I'm just a little better than you are. There's a lot of things that we think of, a lot of things that we do to sort of make us stand apart from the rest of the group, to feel superior, to feel righteous. But the Apostle Paul, he's not going to let that one live very long. Paul sets the record straight. Take a look with verse 17. Now, we've already established that this group has come down from Jerusalem, and they are insisting that the Christians be circumcised. Okay? And the apostle and Peter gets caught up in this too. And the Apostle Paul is observing this, and he says in verse 14, he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of what? Of the gospel. Even Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. You know, he had no problem socializing with the Gentiles, but then when the Judaizers came along, Peter goes, whoa, I got to separate myself. See, I got to do the politically correct thing. I got to separate myself. I got to make sure that I don't spread the message that, you know, that you are saved by grace. And so even Peter is caught up in this. The Apostle Paul says, okay, verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? And he comes back emphatically, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Here is verse 18. If I build what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Okay? If I rebuild, do you get the picture here? If I rebuild that which I have been preaching against. You see, the Apostle Paul was against the system of works and legalism. He had been preaching righteousness by faith. He had been preaching grace. He had been preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says, I've been preaching that. I've been tearing down this idea of righteousness by works. And if I go and rebuild that, if I rebuild what I've been tearing down, guess what? That's bad news. It's bad news. For through the law, I died to the law. Now here he goes. I love it when Paul starts winding up and he gets back onto the gospel. It says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I what? I might live for God. And then here it is, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I, Paul, no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. There's the word faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, I love that. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see the gospel there? I die. I die as an individual. Last week, three individuals were baptized. They died. They died to self. They died to self-righteousness. They died to works so that what? So that Christ can live in them. You're no longer struggling and clawing and digging and hoping and praying. In Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. Accept it. It's a gift. It's freely given. And now you have Christ living in you.
And you don't have to worry about all the turmoil that goes on around you because Christ is living in you. And He loved you. He loved you and He paid the ultimate price. He gave Himself for you. Is that good news for 2007? And if it was good enough for 2007, it's good enough for 2000. Get used to saying that now. You know, you're going to start writing 2008 on your checks. 2000. If it's good enough for AD 45, if it's good enough for 2007, and if it's good enough for 2008, well, it's the good news. It's the good news of the gospel. What I find in this passage, in the first two or three chapters here, I won't get into chapter 3 until next week because, boy, chapter 3, Paul just really rips. I love it. But the first two chapters here, what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to clarify. He's trying to set straight. He's trying to get the people focused back on the gospel. Righteousness through Jesus Christ. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure that if they've gotten sidetracked, they are reminded of what He once preached to them and what they accepted as young Christians. And then if you read verse 21, He's just told us that He has died. He's been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives, but it's Christ who lives in Him. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could not be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I have that double underlined in brackets in my Bible. Do you see the danger of accepting a gospel that is orientated around works? Do you see how seriously the Apostle Paul took that challenge of this false gospel that was being preached in Galatia? Because if you accept a works-orientated gospel, what you are actually doing is you are nullifying the grace of God. You're choosing to fall from grace. If your righteousness could be gained through the law, that must have just sunk in like a dart, like a fiery arrow into the minds of those Judaizers and those who had been following the Judaizers. If you could gain righteousness through the law, then what? Christ died in vain. Over the years, I've sat in circles, in groups of theologians and lay people, and we have struggled with superbugs, with superheroes heresies. And we're not immune to them in the Adventist Church. No denomination is. They've been around ever since the beginning of time. Ever since the gospel has been preached, there's always been someone to come up with a counterfeit. It's always been there. We just have to accept it. The important thing is that we learn to distinguish between the true gospel and the heresy. The scary thing, as I said earlier, is that they somehow get all blended up into a little drink. You know? And so often we find ourselves drinking that and not even thinking about the implications. Not even thinking about what it is that we're taking. Not even thinking about what it is that we're accepting. But the Apostle Paul says, if you accept anything but salvation through Jesus Christ, if you accept anything else but that, you are accepting, or rather you are nullifying the grace of God. You are setting it aside. Because righteousness does not come through the law. It It comes because Christ died for us. When you start to rely on any law-keeping to improve your righteousness, you're demonstrating two things. The first, the righteousness of God that is imputed to you the moment you believe and accept Christ is not sufficient. When you start to rely on any law-keeping to improve your righteousness, the key word is to improve your righteousness, you are demonstrating two things. The first is that the righteousness of God isn't sufficient. It's not good enough. Isn't that right? If you can add to the righteousness of God, if you can improve on the righteousness of God, you're basically saying that it wasn't good enough. That the death of Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't good enough. It wasn't sufficient for your salvation. The second thing that you do is that faith in Christ was not enough for Jews, even though it might be enough for second-class Gentiles, and that was the problem here in Galatians. They were trying to say, these Judaizers, these people that came down from Jerusalem, were trying to say that for the Gentiles, accepting Jesus Christ was probably good enough. But for the Jews, they needed to add to that their Jewish traditions, the keeping of the laws. So you had a special class, an elite, if you please, a super religion, a super group within the Christian body. And so you create two classes of Christians, the super breed Jewish Christians and the second class Gentile Christians, which effectively then divides the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul begins his book, his writing here to the Galatians, with a warning and a reminder. A reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We are saved by His righteousness, not our righteousness. And it's because of the grace of God that we can even claim salvation through Jesus Christ. Fallen from grace, only by your choice. God's grace is freely given to all. But if you choose to add to the righteousness of Christ, then you're in serious trouble, because you are nullifying them. You are nullifying the grace of God. And Christ then died for nothing. You know, it's interesting, as I study the Gospels and I study the writings of the Apostle Paul, I'm reminded that just because we are separated by a couple thousand years, that really as humans we haven't really changed. What makes us tick, and often what gets us in trouble, hasn't really changed. Somewhere down deep inside of all of us, there's this need or this desire to work things out on our own, to figure a way that we can add to, or we can supplement, or we can make better the plan that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul, pastor of Galatia, has the same struggles that every pastor or every evangelist or every teacher of the gospel has had from the beginning of time. And so I would like to add, which I cannot add to the Scriptures, but I would like to add my support and my encouragement to the Apostle Paul. As he has struggled here now with this heresy, this super heresy, this super religion, and he's trying to set the record straight. He's trying to set the church in Galatia straight. I too would say with him that we have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Him.
I keep pretty tight. As I've said before, I try to read a lot and quite broadly. And one of my hobbies is observing trends that take place in society, and more specifically within religious circles. And my Sabbath afternoon Bible study class, we've shared some of these things that God has laid on my heart. And I realize, as I was sharing with my son this morning, I realize that we are getting closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. Even if you were to not even add to the dimension of wars and rumors of wars, even if you were just say, okay, let's not even look at that, okay? Because Christ said there would be wars and rumors of wars. But just look at what's happening within the religious world, within this, the worldwide movement of religions. You will discover that there is a blending going on. There's the Jamba juice going on. A big mix, a big pot being stirred. And this is being added, and that's being added, and it's all being stirred together, and it's all getting muddier and harder to divide and to separate and to clearly understand what's going on. And we've got to be aware, as the Apostle Paul was, we must be aware of what it is that we are reading, what it is that we are hearing, what it is that we are connecting with. Because all of us are influenced and all of us are affected by what we see, what we hear, and the environment that we're in. And like the Apostle Paul, as he encouraged the church in Galatia to go back to their first love, to go back and reconnect with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not be caught up in supplements, in additions to the gospel, but to stay faithful and true, to not nullify the grace of God in their lives. My prayer is that in the coming year, that as we study the book of Galatians, and I want to also go into Ephesians, that we will be able to learn from the experience of those early Christians as they struggled to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ on track. That we will take courage and we will take strength from their struggle, from their experience. And I want to challenge you in the coming weeks as we study the book of Galatians and then on into Ephesians, I want to challenge you to study this book, to read, and immerse yourself in the reading of God's Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And understand the gospel. The Apostle Paul was willing to stand up in the face of opposition. He was willing to stand up and consistently preach salvation in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. Righteousness by faith in Christ. And I can assure you, as I said before, that if you stay true and stay faithful to God's Word, stay faithful and true to the gospel, that no matter what's going on around, no matter what turmoil might take place in your life, no matter what confusion there might be, if you're founded, if your faith is strong and you're founded in righteousness through Jesus Christ, then no matter what happens around you, will not affect you in a sense of leading you astray, taking you off the track. Stay faithful and true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. The gospel that Peter preached, but at times, you know, he looks like he kind of waffled a little, but he came back strong. You read the writings of Peter, you'll see. Stay faithful and true to the gospel. God bless us as we continue to worship Him this morning.